I can't believe this myself, but this is the fourth week I'm going to be talking about testimonies, or at least something relating to them. 3 weeks ago, I talked about the power of your testimony, and 2 weeks ago, I talked about testimony being a time and place. Last week, I talked about how you got a testimony, that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And usually after Sunday services, a lot of times, maybe not till Monday, but very shortly afterwards, I start thinking about what to preach the next week, and sometimes I don't know until the next Sunday morning, but still I have to study and do some things that runs thoughts through my mind anyway. And last Monday, I thought, well, I got through these testimony sermons, I guess, and the very first scripture that came to me dealt with testimony, or at least an aspect of it. And I guess if we put a title to it, we'd say the most important element of a testimony. In the 10th chapter of Luke, the first verse says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Now, here he is appointing 70 people to go out. Some would say 70 preachers. I don't know that it was they were all preachers. They were to go and tell people that Jesus was coming, that he would be in their city. You know, it's an advanced advertising team or something. I don't know what that would be. In the next about 15 verses, he gives them instruction. And then he sends them on out. And in the 17th verse, I want to pick up, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power and to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of thine enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, I want us to understand he was talking to these 70. This wasn't something given to the church that we still have today that we can stomp on serpents and whatever. But it was given to them. And he was just saying, I gave you this, you know, and you've gone out and you come back and now you've got joy. And they were giving him the testimonies of things that happened and how they were just amazed at what kind of results that he had, or they had, to the announcements that Jesus was coming. And I don't know if people got saved. I don't know what really took place, but they were joyous over it. They just thought, wow, this is great. And I want us to think about that. A lot of times when we give testimonies of what the Lord has done for us as far as health-wise or circumstances in our life and situations where he came on the scene and made things easier for us or blessed us in some way, that these are great things to have happen. But I want to point out also what Jesus said about them. He said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. He said, now I gave you these things. But he said, don't rejoice over these things. Don't rejoice over the good things that happen. And I mean, we are pleased over them. But what he's talking about here, we'll see in just a moment, that he wants to point more specifically to what we really need to have joy about, to what our testimony really is about. It's good for us to talk about Jesus and what he's done and what he can do for other people. And that's the way the message goes out, and we share that with other people. But as far as ourselves is concerned, you know what? Well, let me just go back just a little bit. For what Jesus does for other people, That makes us feel good when we see the power of the Lord working in other people's lives. But that's not the most important thing to us and to our testimony. But he says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The roll that'll be called up yonder. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That is the very thing that our testimony is all about. That when we tell people about what the Lord has done for us, no matter how expansive it might be or what type of situation it might be, it all comes back to the reason that he does anything for us is because our names are written in heaven. Because that he saved our souls. Because that we have an assurity of that place after this life is over. And so the most important element to our testimony, no matter what we tell people about the Lord, is the fact that we're saved ourselves. That we have a surety of the Lord taking us into his presence when this life is over. And that our names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Now, I'm going to come back to that part in just a moment. I want to go back up here to our names written in heaven. The Bible actually is full of understanding of the fact that the people that are saved are placed on a roll in heaven. That there is a knowledge in heaven of who is saved and who is coming there. Whether they're already there and their names have been checked off, or whether that we're on the way and we have this assurance in our heart that we are a child of God. And I want us to look at just a few things to establish this. In the writing of the Psalms, in a Psalm of David, in the 69th Psalm, he says in the 27th verse, we're starting there for a couple of verses, he says, add iniquity unto their iniquity. He's talking about his adversaries. And he's saying, add punishment to their iniquity for what they've done. And let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So he makes a difference here between the righteous and the wicked. He said, blot out the names of those. Now, the blotting out here doesn't mean that their name was there and he took them out. But to blot out those who are wicked so that they cannot be named with the righteous. Because God knows who everybody is. And David was just expressing that these adversaries are against you. And so they shouldn't be included with the righteous. And he got this idea from the writing of Moses back in the book of Exodus. And I might just turn back and read a little bit of that in the 32nd chapter of Exodus. In the 31st verse, it said, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin... And there's something that occurs in the Bible here, as far as I know, it's the only place that it occurs in the Bible. There is a little dash that's not a short dash, it's a long dash. It indicates that there is a pause here. That he paused before that he completed what he wanted to say. Because this is a very pretty serious consideration for him to make. He said, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin... And he was asking, he said, will you forgive their sin? He said, they've done this terrible thing. And he hated to see what kind of results would come from it. But he said, if you will forgive their sin, Lord, you'll have mercy. And then he puts a little statement. He said, and if not, if you won't give them mercy, if for some reason, because they made this failure, and of course, it's Brother Aaron was one of them that had helped to make the golden calf, and he was an artisan, and so he had helped to sculpt these things. And he said, if you'll not forgive them, and he was serious about this, for him to make this statement, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of that book which thou hast written. That's pretty serious to say, if you won't forgive them, then just take me out of the book. Because he had the love for the people, even though that he hated the sin that they had done. That he was willing even to say, Lord, just take me out of the book. His name was already written in the book. And he was saying, take me out, even though that that's not what God does. Because once he's saved, we believe in the security of the believer that we're saved once and for all. But Moses was serious enough about this that he was saying, just take me out of that book. But I want to point out that he was talking about this book that was written. Already back in those days, those who were written that were of the righteous. And we find this writing goes on and on. This roll that was is to be called up yonder of all those that will gather in the presence of the Lord. In the book of Malachi, in the very closing portion of the book of our Old Testament, rather, we find that Malachi wrote and said in the 15th verse, and now we call the proud happy. Now, I want to notice, I didn't really intend to read much of this, but I want to read a little bit of it because I want us to make a point to, of something that we have today going on in our country anyway, and even around the world. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, that they that work wickedness are set up, and they that tempt God are even delivered. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So he said here that he had a book of remembrance that he had written, because he was talking about the wicked, that they were calling good things bad, bad things good, and we see that today. I'm not going to get into that so much, but I wanted to point out here that Malachi recognized that there was a book of remembrance that God would use between the righteous and the wicked, that there would be a separation based upon the names written down upon that roll that had was in the process of being accumulated, and that is still being accumulated today. Back in the book of Daniel in the first chapter, or the 12th chapter in the first verse, he said, and at that time shall Michael stand up on the great prince upon ours. Excuse me, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to them or even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, and this word delivered here means saved, every one that shall be found written in the book. Everyone that's found written in the book will be saved. That's what salvation is a regeneration and a new birth that is taken and that will be saved from the destruction of all those that fail to believe in the Lord. So we find, and there's other places in the Old Testament that we'll not take time to go to, but these indicate writings that was made of God to list those who are saved, those that are the righteous in the sight of God. We find as we go into the New Testament in the book of Philippians, if I might turn over and read that right quickly. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, the third verse, he says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Now, he was making a specific reference to Clement and some women that had helped him, and other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. This book of life is this recording that God has of those who are saved. We go on into the Hebrew letter, and we find in Hebrews in the 12th chapter, I believe it is. Let me go back, 12th chapter in the 22nd verse. He said, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion," and he's referring back to Moses here, "unto the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." He goes on with some other things here. But he talks about two classifications of people that are written in heaven. He said that the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, the church of the firstborn is talking about those who are saved, they're baptized believers, united with the Lord in baptism, have aligned themselves with the church, made a covenant with the church, and have followed the Lord. It's the bride he's talking about here. But he talks about before that the general assembly. And that's those who are not in the bride but are saved. Because, see, all of the saved are going to be in heaven. The bride is designated for that special people. But he said all of those are written in heaven. In other words, when the roll is called up yonder, Moses wasn't in the church. Malachi wasn't in the church. John the Baptist wasn't in the church. He was a forerunner to tell about it. But those that are in the general assembly, everybody that's been saved, there's many people today that get saved that never unite with the Lord's church. There are many people that unite with the Lord's church that never follow the Lord and won't be in the bride. That's God's decision as to who that is made up of. But still, there's the church, and then there's the guest at the wedding that the Bible talks about, that Jesus even makes mention of. And so they're all, their names are written in heaven. And the roll will be called up yonder one day to reflect all of those. At least twice in the book of Revelation, we find this book talked about. In the 13th chapter, in the 8th verse of Revelation, he said, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." He's not talking about worshiping God. If we went back and had time to read this, he's talking about those that worship the great dragon, the beast of the great dragon, and those that follow him. He said, "Those that worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." So he's talking about those that will follow after the great beast, but those are not included in the book of the Lamb of God. That they hadn't been saved, that they are not a part of the heavenly kingdom, that they're not a part of what God has prepared for, or they don't have a part in what God has prepared for those of his children through all ages. And then we find probably the most defining place that talks about this book in the 20th chapter of Revelation. We find in the 12th verse, or we're going to start there and read the rest of that chapter. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And this book of life he's talking about is different from the other books, because he said everybody's judged by what's in the other books. Now, I'm not absolutely sure what that is, but in my opinion, he's talking about the books of the Bible, because that's the standard that men have been given. And the thing about it is, when we're talking about works, we're talking about moral character, we're talking about the do's and the don'ts that God gave for man to follow. But nobody is justified by their works. And so if a person is not saved and written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it doesn't matter what works they're there, they're going to be cast into hell, because that's what it said in that last verse I read. If they weren't found in the Lamb's Book of Life, then they were cast into hell. And those that are judged will be judged by their works. And if their works is all they've got, they have no hope of eternity. Those of us that are saved, our works is determined whether or not we'll have blessings or additions, and the degree of blessing in heaven, and really the degree of the effect that we had on lost souls. And I'm not going to go into all of that, other than to point out through all of these readings that our names have to be written in the book of life in order for us to get into heaven. And what Luke had recorded that Jesus said was that but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, because your names are there. That's what we have to rejoice about. It doesn't matter what good things that we can talk about in our testimony. Our testimony's greatest element is the fact that we are saved and written in the book of life. Our names are placed there. We're given a new name, even the Bible tells us. But still, our names are in the book of life. That new name, I think, represents the fact, because there's a lot of John Does that maybe have been saved. There's a lot of people with the same name you've got, maybe, that's been saved. And so God gives us a name, that everyone has a specific name that is written in the book of life, that he knows everyone as to who they are, and he can call their name and we'll answer to that name, whatever it might be. Because when God speaks to our hearts, we answer to it. I never have heard him call me Benny. But he's called me many times, and I've heard him when he called me, when he's talked to me. He knows me and can communicate with me, just as I can communicate with him. But my name is written in the book of life. It's written in heaven, and that's what we have to rejoice about. That's the most important thing that we can tell people about. See, this is the problem we get into when we find people that claim to be children of God, claim to be Christians, claim to be saved, but they can't tell you about that time and place we've talked about. They can't tell you about that time that their heart called out to God and they found peace with God, because they don't have that. And all they have to testify about is what good deeds they did, or the fact they joined the church, the fact they got baptized, the fact that they lived what they think to be a godly life. And they'll be judged on those things out of the books that are open. But if their name's not written in the book of life, they will not enter into heaven. They will not be given access to that great place that God has prepared for all of his children. And so we need to know that above all other things, that our names are written in heaven. Now, I've not seen my name written in heaven, but I have the absolute assurance that it is. And how can I have that assurance? That's what Jesus went on and said in our reading when he said down in the 22nd verse, he said, "All things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son." That just means that they know themselves, individually, that one knows the other. One is as is the other. And he includes some other folks that can know the Son, that can know the Father as to who he is. But the Son also, and he whom the Son will reveal him, to whom the Son will reveal him, who the Son will reveal the Father to. It is revealed unto us who the Father is, and that we have a relationship with him. This is exemplified in Matthew's account of the gospel in the 16th chapter, when Jesus asked some of the disciples, said, you know, who do people say that I am? They talked about, they think that you're some of these other prophets or some of these forerunners that have come back and all. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? This is starting in the 15th verse. And Simon Peter said unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for thy flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, he said, you don't know that because of your mental capabilities. You don't know that because somebody else told you. You don't know that because that you have gathered up information and you have performed rituals and you have done all the religious things. Now, he said, that's not how you know that I'm the Christ. You know it because my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. He has let your heart know that I am the Christ. There's many people that looked on Jesus. There's many people that heard him teach that didn't believe he was the Christ. There were some that believed he was the Christ but didn't believe in him to the saving of their souls. And that's what we have today, unfortunately, is a lot of people that believe who Jesus is, but they don't believe in him to the saving of their own souls, to have it revealed unto them. So their testimony has to be about Jesus, but not that they know him and have a surety that their names are written in heaven. In the Galatian letter, we find the Apostle Paul writing in the first chapter of Galatians, in the 15th verse, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And he goes on and talks about what he did after that. But the fact is that God revealed his Son to him. Now, Jesus had said in Luke's account that only the Father knows the Son, only the Son knows the Father, and those to whom he is revealed. So here God revealed the Son unto Saul of Tarsus, and got saved and God changed his name to Paul. But he was revealed from heaven to the heart of this man Saul. There is a revelation that takes place in the heart of an individual that they are born into the family of God and become a child of God. In the 1 Corinthians letter, in the 2nd chapter, in the 10th verse, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, there's things that go before that, but I just want to point out here that it's revealed by the Spirit unto us. The Father reveals it, now reveals the Son to us. The Son reveals the Father to us. The Spirit reveals unto us those things of the God, because it's the Godhead. They work together. All three of them are part of the work of redemption in our heart. And here he says, the Spirit reveals them unto us. One of my favorite verses of Scripture that I use quite often, Romans 8:16. It says, for the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit he's talking about, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, with our soul, with our inner being, that we are the children of God. See, he testifies to us that we have met the conditions of repentance and faith, and our sins have been washed away, and that we are the children of God. If we are the children of God, our name is put on the birth certificate. Our name is placed in the roll in heaven. Our name is placed in the book of life. Our name has become one of God's list of those that will be in heaven. It's revealed unto us that which the Lord has made available to us. And if we don't have that, if we don't know that, then we don't have anything to testify about. Don't matter how good we say God is to us, if we have not received the forgiveness of sin and have the knowledge in our heart that we are saved and heaven-bound, then we don't have anything to joy about. And so Jesus said, don't matter what all these other things happen, what you rejoice over is that your name is written in heaven. And that's the most important element of our testimony, is that we have a surety that our name's written in heaven, that we have been saved, that we have repented, that we have in our heart believed unto righteousness, and we can make that confession or that testimony to salvation, that we have a time and place in our life, and that we have power in that testimony to take it to lost and dying people and have effect on them. But the effect will come because that we have a surety that we're a child of God and that we dwell in His presence. That's my message. I hope you have that. If you don't, you're missing out. No matter how good you are, no matter how moral you are, no matter how righteous you are in the things of this world, if you don't have it in the heart, then you're missing out. Let's have a song. If there's somebody here that's lost, it's a good place to come and pray. Because you need to get saved and get assurance in your heart. If you have assurance in your heart, I pray that it'll be a great joy to you in all things that you do, and that that's the center of your testimony, is that your name is written in heaven. Let's stand and sing.
Start with page number 121. Sing the first and last verse.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, the precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from.
Service tonight. If have some bad weather. Hope everybody stays safe. Warm. Remember the ladies' fellowship Tuesday night? Again, I'm sure Sister Cindy will send out some kind of notice as soon as she knows kind of what the situation will be. So, I'm not going for her. All our minds clear, we'll be dismissed. Again, thank you for your attendance. Attention, trust the Lord will use us this week to help somebody. Our heads will be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have to serve you. We're thankful for those who have gathered with us today, and we pray, Lord, your blessings upon them. We pray, Lord, for those who come in and out from among us from time to time as yet unsaved, that they might come to a realization as to how serious this is, and that their hearts might be tempered with the Holy Spirit to cause them to search out and see if there's not a place written in heaven for them, that they'll turn to you and be gloriously saved. We pray, Lord, that you bless those that are needful in physical situations and for those that are struggling in life's ways, that you might bless and help them according to their needs. We ask that you dismiss us in peace from this gathering. Use us for your honor and glory. Watch over us through the inclement weather and for those in even far worse conditions. We pray, Lord, that they might survive well. Lord, we ask that you now take us and continue with us throughout this day. In the name of Jesus.